For a title, I'll simply add Walk the Talk. This may come across a bit heavy on legalistic works, maybe that sort of a message, but which is not at all the way it is intended to be. We need to be clear that we are saved by grace, grace alone, but that this will produce works. And I'm just going to look at those verses in Ephesians, I believe Ephesians 2, verses 8 to 9. It says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." And verse 10 there, I'm just going to read that in another translation. It says it this way. I found it a little bit easier to understand. "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." The works are the result of, not the cause of. And as we go through this message, I want to show how works show our faith. And Todd looked a little bit at faith there in his devotions. There's some things in life that come in pairs. You sort of need the one for the other. For me, it's coffee and cream. I know a lot of you are going to argue that. You like your coffee black, that's great. But for me, if I don't have my cream with the coffee, it's just not quite the same. Salt and pepper go together. Mealtime and family need to go hand in hand. Spring and blossoms, summer and the color green, that nice rich green, not just a fake green. Another one I thought of was whenever you see the picture of the ark, you always see pairs of animals going with it. It shows how that ark saved something. There's many things that subconsciously, when we see one, we expect to see the other. This morning I want us to look at our walk and talk, faith and works, how the two go together. They need to go together, and not, we can't have one without the other. When we're going about our daily life from Monday to Saturday, what do people watching us see? What do they see in me? What do they see in you? Do our friends and neighbors see a parallel with what they hear from us? Is our Christianity who we are, or is it something that we can switch on and off as we need it? Are we Christian in word only, or are we Christian in word and in deed? Are we born again Christians? Is it who we are, or is it who we say we are? Faith and works are two things that need to go hand in hand. They must go hand in hand. And if we separate them, we are, as James puts it, simply an empty corpse. True Christianity and a heart that is yielded to God is shown through our actions and our word, not simply an intellectual agreement to the gospel doctrines. We've all been taught, from when we were young kids, I'm guessing, the saying that actions speak louder than words. And this morning, I'd like to see how the Bible says exactly that. Let's just stand for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us another chance at a nice day to live for you. Thank you for each one here. Thank you that you provided a way of salvation, died for us, died for our sins. I pray that you would bless this service, the message, and help us to do all to your honor and glory in the coming week ahead of us. Praise in Jesus' name. Amen. For a text, I'm just going to look at James 2. I'll be looking at a couple references later on, but we'll start with James 2 and start at verse 14. You're welcome to turn to that. James 2:14 says this, "What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding, ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead being alone. Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Shew me thy faith without thy works, and I will shew thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But will thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by the works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So very clearly, we can't have the one without the other. So back to the thought of action speaking louder than words. The one point I want to make is the importance of actions over words. And for this, let's just turn to Matthew. Matthew 21, verses 28 to 32 is what I have for this. It says here, But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, Son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said likewise, and he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Whether of them twain did the will of his father? They say unto him, the first. Jesus saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, the publicans and harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and harlots believed him, and ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward, that ye might believe him. In this setting, the chief priests and elders were trying to trip him up with their earthly wisdom. They were trying to put him in a corner, but as we can see, it didn't go so well. And Jesus came back with these verses. The religious of the time didn't believe in him, and yet Jesus points out that the publicans and harlots, the ones who were despised, the lowly, they were despised by the elite of religion, and they were the ones who were hearing the word and in turn repenting and doing it. The ones who were not familiar with any of the ways of the so-called righteous. The word was motivating them into action. The first son did what needed done. The second son, he said all the right things, and yet he never put it into action. Is that us today? Most of us, I believe, here, I could say, we're raised under the sound of the gospel. We're raised in Christian homes. We know what the Bible says, or we should know what the Bible says. And we're familiar with all the different doctrines that are taught. We hear them every Sunday. We're similar in that way to the chief priests and elders. Now let me ask a question that I pondered on. I want for us to really think about it, and if you take notes or whatever, you're welcome to write it down and take it home and think about it. But this is a question. When was the last time that you read the Bible and something from what you read changed the way that you are living? When was the last time that you read the Bible and something from what you read changed the way that you're living today? You proactively switched from to not do something that you had been doing because of being feeling conviction, or maybe you started doing something that you were not doing again because of feeling convicted. Not because our parents ask it of us, not because the church asks of it, not because the preacher asks it of it, but simply because Jesus is asking it of us. The word that we have with us every day, it's alive, and it's described as a two-edged sword. Do we use that sharpness to cut sin out of our own lives in a way that it is meant to do? Or do we use that sword to cut each other so as to make ourselves feel better? The son who initially said that he would not go allowed the word to penetrate his heart, and he repented and went anyway. He felt the guilt that true openness will bring on us when we read the word with an open mind. And then instead of saying that he would go, he simply showed by his action where he was at and what he was all about. And when we read the word, we see our needs, and then we not only flee from something, we also flee to something. I believe we maybe looked at that a little bit in a Sunday school in the past here. But there's not only a negative, but there's also a positive. When we sweep the house of evil, we also need to fill it with something good. When the evil spirits return that way, they'll find it occupied. Not only occupied, but full of the Holy Spirit. And there's no evil spirits that can fight against the Holy Spirit. Our text verse also brings out the example of seeing someone cold and hungry, and instead of doing something about it, we simply tell them to be warm and filled. It doesn't matter how nicely we say this or how much love we think we have when we say it, that is simply not going to change the situation. For someone cold and hungry to be warmed and filled, quite obviously there needs to be an action, some kind of action on our part. Also, it's not something that we can just set a time aside for. Now, today, we're going to go find somebody cold and hungry, and you do it. It should and must be something that we simply do as in our daily lives. It's who we are. It's what we are. It's not something you put in a little box. Today, we're doing something kind. It's kindness and benevolence and all that. It should just be a part of us. Should be second nature. It should be the way we're known. Matthew 25, I'm going to read a couple verses there, verse 34 down to verse 40. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, you blessed of the Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee, and hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in? Or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. The folks on the right hand, they were doers. It was a daily part of their life, so much so that when they were told that they had done all this stuff, they couldn't really recall doing it. For this to be second nature to us, it will need to come from the heart. It can't be forced. If it is forced, then it won't last. It needs to be our nature, which can only happen through being born again. And I'll look at that a little bit later. Let's also read the remaining verses from there, where we see the those on the left side. It's from verse 41 down to 46. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, unto everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. We see the exact opposites of everything. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee, and hungered, or athirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Same as the other folks on the right. They couldn't remember ever seeing this. Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Ones on the left side also didn't see the hungry, the sick, those in prison, or those who were homeless. Their hearts were not zoned in to people's needs. It wasn't what they noticed of people. They had the same opportunities as those on the right, but they were blind to the needs, either blind or simply just ignored the needs. Are we willing to take the chance and ignore the needs around us? That's a question I ask myself and also everyone here. For those on the right hand, it's to inherit the kingdom prepared for them. For those on the left hand, it is everlasting punishment. It's not a chance that we need to take or want to take. What made the difference here? It was the action. They went and clothed the naked, they fed the hungry, they gave drink to the thirsty, they visited the sick and those in prison. Remember, both groups had the same opportunities. One lived it, the other didn't. The motivating factor needs to be our love for lost souls. And it's again what we looked at in Sunday school this morning. God has the same want for each person in the world. He wants everyone to be saved, although we know it will not happen. It's still what God wants, and it's what he wants us to help our help with. How do we look at those who are homeless or in prison? And I realize we don't have a lot here in Brooks, maybe two or three from what I can tell. But there is places that most certainly do. And there's other ways and other places to help too. Do we see these folks who just simply don't have it together? Is that how we look at it? Or do we potentially see our next pastor or deacon? And I take that as a serious question. Let's look at James 1, verse 19 to 27. Here we will once again see how God expects action on our part. Starting at verse 19 in James 1, Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own self. For if any be a hearer of the word, not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. And again, God wants to see action on our part. Not just the hearing it, but doing something about it. When we look at verse 26, we can see that it's possible to talk ourselves out of something. We can persuade ourselves that we should not help someone because of many reasons. Maybe they're in this situation because of sin. Maybe they are simply terrible with money. Maybe they're drug addicts. Who knows? The reason not to help someone, these are endless. But when we're given the command to help, There's no caveat. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Sure, I agree. We need to use common sense. To hand money to someone that we know is going to go down the street and buy a hit to get himself higher or whatever is not the best idea. But we can still maybe give him food, or there's many ways that we can help someone and make a difference. Then in verse 27, we can see what God does approve of. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. James doesn't say that this is the whole of religion or that this is the only essential part. But what I believe James is trying to show us here is that this design or pattern is what God is looking for in each of us. Pure religion will lead us to a life of practical benevolence or kindness and love for others, especially those less fortunate than ourselves. This is an imitation of God, who is a father of the fatherless. Again, these examples are only a small drop in a bucket when it comes to actions rather than words. The examples that I used this morning center around helping someone instead of simply talking about it, but there's also many other ways. Maybe we're sitting here thinking about someone who needs to just forgive me for something that I did, and we loudly talk about forgiveness, when deep down we're still holding a grudge against someone or for something that maybe happened 20 years ago, 10 years ago, 5 years ago, or maybe just a year ago. We need to show what we truly believe in by our actions. We need to show our faith by our works. James gave us the example of Abraham, and I was going to expand on that a little bit, but Todd, I guess, looked at it in the devotions there. So all I want to say there is, when we read the account, you'll see that Abraham didn't spend a lot of time telling God what he was going to do, but he got up early in the morning and he headed out. There was no back and forth. And the same with Rahab. She simply took care of the spies, no great explanations, no looking for applause, no looking for recognition. She simply did what needed done, and it showed her faith through her actions. And God recognized that. We're given many examples of how to walk when we read the Bible, and I'm just going to give a few here. 1 John 1:7 says, "But if you walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." 2 Corinthians 5:7, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." Ephesians 5:2, "And walk in love as Christ also loved us." Colossians 4:5, "Walk in wisdom toward them that are without." Ephesians 4:1, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called." Colossians 2:6, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him." All of them are self-explanatory. So what makes all these actions possible? And the answer to this is a changed heart. It's being born again. And I simply can't stress this enough. Being born again is to become people with new desires. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new." And one of these new desires is to help others, as we looked at here. "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Again, following Jesus' example. Not because we want recognition, not because we want praise, not to attract attention, not to honor ourselves. Self cannot be in the picture. It's because we look up to others, we esteem them better than ourselves. And why is this? It's because we know that we're not perfect. we ourselves are aware of our own corruption, our own shortcomings, our own need for grace, and our need for forgiveness. The spirit of lowliness will get rid of contention and make room for the spirit of love and empathy, which is needed to put others first. It opens the way to put our talk into action. To make all this that we looked at practical, we need to start at home. Look for the needs in each other. Esteem each other better than ourselves. Pray that God would give us a heart of genuine love. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. And also, as Jesus said, we will be known by our fruits. There needs to be action. One of the biggest compliments any of us could ever receive is that we walk the talk. That's all I had this morning, and I wish God's blessing on the remainder of the week.